Well, take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We will be wrapping up this little look of the cross that we've been jumping into the last several Sundays. And I want to bring that to a close today. And then we're going to talk about the resurrection for the next couple of Sundays leading up to Easter. I want you to grasp a concept today. This is all these messages concerning the cross sort of all intertwined with each other. There'll be some review, of course, and you're probably going to hear some things today. So I think I heard that last week, and you're going to hear it on purpose. So just know that all these to go together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, it's one thing to hear that I've been saved and to know what the Word says about the fact that I've been saved, but we've been talking about the fact that we've been co-crucified with Christ. And what we have to ask, and I think it's a legitimate question for all of us, is now that I've been saved, how do I know and on what basis do I expect to live a victorious life, knowing that I have been co-crucified with Christ, that when Christ was there, I was there in the mind of God? You may be thinking, well, Lane, my Christian life's all over the place. Up and down, I'm high one day, low another day, problems, big problems one day, excited about my Christian walk the next day, just a roller coaster ride. I look back over my track record and it's ragged at best. Is there something missing? Is there something I need to have plugged in a while back that I didn't, that will help me in that situation? Or what basis do I have for even living a victorious life? Or when maybe life really gets out of sorts and I really get in the pressure cooker and life really begins to squeeze me, what basis do I draw from to have that victorious life? Everything else in the believer's life rests on our understanding and the appropriation of the truth of what happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be in defeat right now. Things are just not going real well for you. Maybe in your vocation, your marriage, your finances, some relationship. It's just not what you had really hoped it would be. And some of you may be saying, well, you know, I'm just beginning to wonder if this whole Christian life is just not maybe for me. I see other people. I see them having success. I see God blessing them. I don't see that in my life. Maybe I just missed something. Maybe I need to just go do something else and hang it up. So what really happened at the cross? If I'm going to find that victorious Christian life, if the victory was won from me at Calvary, what really happened that day? And we've been talking about that over the last few Sundays. Well, we know there were two thieves crucified with our Lord, one on each side. And it appeared that probably from a casual observation, that not much else happened that day that happened at any other crucifixion, that is, a whole bunch of people died, which of course would happen. Let me give you two truths. They'll be on the screen for you. Two truths I want us to spend our time on this morning. First one is that this was the first time someone was crucified on a cross and the whole world was affected by it. The first time someone was crucified on a cross and the whole world was affected by it. Secondly, it is the only time anyone was nailed to the cross, and it appears that Jesus was crucified alone between two thieves, but in reality, crucified with him was the body of every single believer who has ever lived. And if you are in Christ, if you have an abiding, growing, walking relationship with Jesus Christ, you are there. Not physically, of course, but in the mind of God, he saw every one of you crucified with Christ. We saw that principle last week. The Apostle Paul referred to it as if we were co-crucified. So let's back up now. Let's take the first truth. We'll spend a little time there, and then we'll look at the second one. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to the cross, was nailed there, died there. He was the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning person that went in my place. It was his atoning death for my sins and your sins. And at that moment of his death, Scripture says he took upon himself all my sin. That was not just like any other crucifixion. Here's what happened. Scripture says that when he died in your place and mine, God was able to remain the just God that he is and at the same time declare sinners no longer guilty because the price for the unrighteous had been paid by the righteous. That has been a principle throughout the pages of Scripture, for all the way back to Genesis. The death of the innocent pays for the sins of the guilty. That was the whole Mosaic sacrificial system. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you and I, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, now for some of you that may have been decades ago, for some of you a few years ago, for some of you maybe not very long ago, let me ask you a series of questions. Did his death make your salvation possible before you were ever born? Yes. Was his atoning death at the cross 2,000 years ago an actual theological, biblical, divine truth before you were ever born? Yes. Does your believing in Christ as your personal Savior make his atoning death a reality? No, not at all. It was so regardless of whether you believe it or not. So how does that affect your life now? On what basis would we be using to allow that to affect us? Now, what we're talking about is a matter of faith. What Jesus did on the cross happened whether you or I believe it or not. The only thing that my belief does, it's the channel by which the blessings of his atoning sacrifice become mine. Let me say that again. The only thing that my belief does, it's the channel by which the blessings of his atoning sacrifice become mine. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am justified. I am being sanctified while I'm walking through this life, and I will one day be glorified when I get to heaven. That's the first thing that happened at the cross. Second thing, equally important for us as a believer, because when Jesus went to the cross, he dealt with my sin nature, that aspect that we're all born with. His blood atoned for my sin and for your sin. When Christ was crucified on the cross, I was there with him on the cross. Now, I still sin and you still sin. As long as we've got these five senses and we've got a flesh, God didn't redeem that. He knew he couldn't fix that. Just what we saw that last week. He knew he could not redeem your flesh, so he nailed it to a cross. But as long as we still got these physical bodies and we've got appetites and we've got feelings and sensations and desires that won't pull us towards Christ, there's going to be a battle. And you realize that battle every day. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God. We saw that last week, Galatians 2:20. So before you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, was his atoning death on the cross an actual fact before you and I believed it? Yes. And God's word says that when we were crucified, Christ was also crucified. God put us all on that cross. Back up to Romans, if you would. We spent all of our time there last week. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 and following. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? I don't think you've got this on the screen, so just stay with me. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And I mentioned last week, they're talking about being baptized here. Has nothing to do with this right here. No water around, anywhere around Romans chapter 6. No drop of water anywhere there. This is talking about what happened to me in my bedroom when I was 11 years old. I got into Christ and Christ got into me. That's the baptism we're talking about. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but he who has died is freed from sin. There it is. Did your believing, whenever that may have been in your life, did that make the atonement a reality? No. Had nothing to do with it. Does your even understanding or believing make the crucifixion of Christ real or unreal? No. Has nothing to do with it. Scripture says that when Christ was crucified, every believer was with him. So the issue is, if we do not grasp that spiritual truth, you're going to miss the blessings of being co-crucified with Christ. My faith has nothing to do with what God did. My faith has everything to do with whether I receive the blessings of what God has already done. Let me say that again. My faith has everything to do with whether or not I receive the blessings of what God has already done. That is very important that we understand that. You remember, this will date many of you, I want to say it was in the 80s, maybe the early 80s, might even been late 70s. There was a bumper sticker that was the rave of Christians to get. It said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Remember that? That's heresy. If God said it, that settles it. Whether or not you get in on the deal is irrelevant. But that, again, there's that flesh in man to want to elevate himself or herself into that position. We're almost like a co-equal with God. God settled it, and God the Holy Spirit got in on it, and the fourth person of the Trinity, me, got in on it, and we're all one big family. No, none of that. If God said it, that settled it. But it was the rave back in the day. The first thing that happened at the cross dealt with my eternity. That is my salvation experience. And I'm now fitted for glory. You know, the way you once were before you were in Christ, you weren't fit for heaven. But now you're fitted for glory. You're fitted for heaven. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, adopted into His kingdom, transformed into the kingdom of light. But that doesn't deal with the whole problem, because the problem that you deal with every day is still around, and that's the old flesh. Thoughts that Christ would be ashamed of, ideas, suggestions, the reality that we have to live in this old fleshly body, but one day God is going to unshackle your spirit from your body, and it's going to be left behind. That's why when you go to a funeral, that body that you see, that was just the earthly tent that housed the real you, the real them, whoever they were. The Bible says that Satan is a god of this age, but the message of the cross is that Satan is a defeated foe. But Satan's running the show. It's very evident that Satan is running the show of this earth, creating havoc everywhere. But the Bible says he's a defeated foe. Obviously, he didn't get the memo. He's still on the loose. And I can assure you, Satan is nowhere near the vicinity of hell right now. He knows ultimately that's his destination, but I can assure you he's not at that address. If he is no longer a foe, even though he's acting like one, why does he do that? Why does he have the power that he seems to have? Because man has yielded it to him. Man has given it to him. That's why God must put us as believers on the cross of Christ. God knew he couldn't improve the flesh, couldn't fix it, couldn't soup it up, couldn't give it a super duper new look. So he had to put it on the cross. Then he could indwell this body with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit seeks to release you to live the life that Christ would want for you. Whether you and I believe that or not does not alter that reality one bit. The problem is the devil has beat up on us far too long, gotten the best of a lot of good believers. He's already worked the lost folks over big time. But your faith did make Jesus die for your sins. He made provision for your sin long before any of us were even in this room. Already done that. And there would be no victory until we see ourselves on the cross and allow the flesh that God couldn't redeem, couldn't fix it, to be nailed to the cross. So let me give you three principles. I'm just going to give them to you. They kind of sum up this whole series. Principle number one, Christ died for my sins and made me fit for heaven. Christ died for my sins and made me fit for heaven. Principle number two, Christ now lives on the inside of me, making me fit to live here on earth. And number three, Satan was defeated at the cross. 1 John chapter 3. If you're still close by 1 John, verse 8, And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And unless I appropriate in my life the fact that Satan is a defeated foe and call him that and acknowledge him that and as that, I'm never going to have the victory that I need to have. Hebrews, writer of Hebrews gets in on this a little bit too. Chapter 2, these are not on the screen, just stay with me on this. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. That's you. That's all of us who call the name of Christ. Jesus, I've mentioned this to you before, the most often used title that Jesus used of himself, of the many titles that he had, was Son of Man. Now, if he's the Son of Man, why did he go to the Jordan to find his friend John to be baptized? Was it because he needed to repent of his sin? No. Was it because he needed to ask for forgiveness of something? No. But because he wanted to identify with us, to identify with the need that sinful man had for bearing with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. One more, Colossians. I've read this to you before. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Past tense now. Having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Over and over and over again, we see Paul reminding us, John reminding us, that we are dead in Christ. Dead in Christ. Stop acting like a lost person. The flesh has been put to death. Leave it on the cross. Quit taking it off the cross and putting it back into service again. We are notorious for that. Well, who actually nailed all that to the cross? The Son of God. The Son of God. And every case Satan could come up with was also nailed to the cross. You know where the Bible says you are today? Ephesians 2:6 tells you. Oh, you're seated at Eastwood Baptist Church. I know that physically. But Ephesians 2:6 says you're seated with him right now, spiritually speaking, in the heavenlies. Positionally, that's where you are. So start acting like it. He says we're not only crucified with him, we're buried with him, you rose with him, you're now the body of Christ that we call you. And Scripture says spiritually you're seated with him in the heavenlies. And my friend, where the head goes, the body goes. Where the body goes, the head's got to go. You can't take your head off and go sit over here and then the body go over here. They all go together. You can't take Christ off and leave him someplace and then you go do something else. He goes with you. So why, if spiritually we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies, do we allow ourselves to wallow in sin, defeated in our daily walk, because we've been blessed so much? Why do we continue to do that? Mainly because Christians are ignorant of the fact of who they are in Christ and where they are spiritually, because we've been believing the devil's lie. But do you think Satan wants you as a believer to know that he's a defeated foe? Of course not. He wants to think he is alive and well, and he is going to get you. He's going to do you in. He's set to ruin your life. Now, he intends to try to do that, but he has no authority to do it. He wants to try to do that. He wants, because he's lost you forever. He's lost you forever. So what left is there to do with you? Basically, one thing, to wreck and ruin your influence and your testimony. That's all he's got left to do. Because he's lost you. So the only thing he's wanting to make sure is that you don't infect somebody else with this thing called Christianity. Don't let that rub off on somebody else. Don't let your testimony be an influence in somebody else. Don't let your godliness in your daily walk affect somebody else. Longtime friend of mine, I've mentioned him before, Mike Gilchrist, evangelist who probably has much influence in my life and my early years of ministry as anybody. He liked to say, when you were lost, Satan threw the book at you. But after you saved, he threw the whole library at you. In other words, okay, I lost you, but you better not have an effect on anybody else, and I'm going to throw the whole library at you if I have to. And I leave you with this, Colossians, or 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let me read that again. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So let me ask you tomorrow morning when you go back to work, school, grocery store, wherever life leads you tomorrow, what kind of aroma are you going to give off? Are people going to smell you coming before you get there? Are they going to have the sweet savor of the fragrance of Christ? Because they're going to know, hey, she's here. She's at the office today. He's on the job today. He's in my class today. There's something different about that guy. I hope so. Those three principles. Christ died for my sins to make me fit for heaven. He's now indwelling me in the person of the Holy Spirit and making me fit for earth. And Satan is a defeated foe. You got the choice every single time that you're confronted with sin. When you and I are tempted to obey God, we don't understand these principles, we'll probably make a decision that's based on the old man. And things will not go well. Or I can make a decision based on the fact that I'm a new man created in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God resides in me. The choice is yours. It's yours for the choosing, but it is your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us to find our own way, to assume that things will just go well. Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray now for someone that may be here that's desirous to begin anew, begin afresh, start that new journey that they desperately need to begin. Father, give them the boldness and the courage to do that today. Father, cleanse them, allow them to be successful in their walk with you, victorious in their walk with you. I pray for that young person that's battling pressures at school that desperately needs to realize and acknowledge that they've been crucified with Christ. They don't have to fix this by themselves. Father, speak to hearts today. Set some people free as only you can. We'll give you the praise for it in Christ's victorious name, we do ask. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as Don leads us? The altar's available. But you do business. You talk to the Lord about where you are today in your journey. Make sure you're growing and maturing as a co-crucified with Christ.